This is our last time to meet for the summer, right? So we're going to try something. Has anyone been to a ball game and they've done the wave?
Yeah.
Thanks, Aaron. Everyone's like, we're going to no, this is the wave. You go, okay. So we're going to start over here and we're going to do the wave, okay? We're going to do the wave. And then we're going to practice once and then I'm going to film you all, okay? It's our last time together. We've got to post it, okay? So when I say 3, 2, 1, at one, we're going to start with the wave, okay? We're depending upon you all. It's a big start, right? And it's a big finale over here, okay? So 3, 2, 1, go. Oh, this is so sad. You all did the actions, but I heard absolutely nothing. I'm thinking the Thunder game. What's going on? Okay. All right. So we're going to practice. I'm going to turn on my camera. All right. I'm going to turn on my camera, and you have to follow the wave with my camera, okay? But you all can continue to scream while these people do it, okay? All right. Ready? 3, 2, 1. I think that's pretty good. Okay. That's great. Typically, I have to do it like 3 or 4 times for people because they're like, what? And in front of you, you should have gotten a handout. And this is just for this week. We're actually talking about the woman at the well, but this also is talking about compassion. So this is something for you to do after. At the end, I will have questions up here. If you want to stay and answer those questions with your group, feel free, because that's what we're about, community. We have a lot going on today. We have a funeral for Bob Funk. I don't know if you all saw there's a big thing, stagecoach out front. So be praying for he and his family and everyone at Express. That's a big deal today. So today, the good news is, if you were with me 2 weeks ago, I had you going from place to place in the Bible. We're actually sitting in John 4 today. So all you have to do is open to John 4, and we're not going anywhere else but John 4 today. All right, so does anyone in here have an older brother? Anyone have an older brother? Well, I do. And it's kind of funny. I think God has such a sense of humor because he knew I was going to tell the story on my brother today, and it's his birthday. So I told him all over Facebook how much I love him, but he has no idea I'm telling this story about him. I'll probably tell him after his birthday. He's 2 years older than me, and we are both type A. So he was the firstborn. I was there's Liam. Hi, Liam. Oh, that's my grandbaby. Oh, sweet Liam. Okay, I'm sorry. Squirrel. I'm kind of this way at work. Ask anyone who works here. We're both type A personalities. Growing up, he would tell everyone that he had the brains and I had the beauty. And I didn't like that. Little did he know that his words motivated me and I became very competitive, which isn't good. Looking back, I realized that he was book smart, but I was street smart. He was that guy that only made one B in his whole entire life. And that was at OU. And he went to his professor because he missed it by like a tenth of a point. And he said, man, I've got to make an A. I've made nothing in my life but A. And the guy goes, Then he goes to the dean of the school. And the dean goes, Then he goes to Bill Banowski. Do you all remember Bill Banowski? Yep. Oh, he was beautiful. When I was a freshman, I just thought, oh, Bill Banowski. But I was in a class with his son, and I went, oh, Bill Banowski. Anyway, that's not very Christian, is it? Anyway, he takes it to Bill Banowski and says, you're president, and I want to make straight A's, and Bill said, sorry. And so I'll never forget, we were at one of those Phi Beta Kappa things, that like the smart people at OU, and my mom and I are sitting there, and I said, Mom, enjoy this, because we will never be back. And we weren't. So my brother lives in D.C., and as soon as he graduated from college, he got married, went to D.C. to become a lobbyist. And he's been a lobbyist for 40 years, which means he talks a lot, mainly about himself. And so when he came to visit, it was back in January, he came to visit, and he wanted to see the church. Because he's been here several times, but he's never been to the church. He's been to my house, we've been other places. So as my husband brought him into my office, he remarked, "This is my brother, the only person that has known me for all my years of the life." And he goes, "I had no idea you liked pink." My husband responded, "Do you not know your sister? Were you not at our wedding? Have you not been in our house?" In that moment, I felt so unseen by the only person who's known me that's still alive on this earth for all my life. It was crazy. Now, let's consider the opposite. When was the last time you felt seen, heard, known? Take a moment to think about it. Were you with a friend, a stranger, a pastor, a family member, a coworker? Who has truly seen you lately? Hopefully you don't have to go too far back. My story takes me back to Christmas last year. For years, my family has told me, "Mom, you need a hobby outside of work." And I was like, "But why? I love to work. I've worked since I was 13. That's what I do. That's where I find my joy." In the past, I've always found something to do on my creative side. Before I had kids, I used to sew wrap skirts. Did y'all ever have wrap skirts? And every weekend, I'd make a new wrap skirt, and I'd go to the office, and they're like, "Oh, where'd you get the wrap skirt?" I go, "I made it again." So I had like 50 wrap skirts, and then they went out of style, and I couldn't make anything else. I would try to paint, or I would do a DIY project around the house, but as an empty nester, nothing has piqued my interest. Nothing. And during COVID, we started streaming things. Like, I've never binged until COVID. And I'm like, "This is cool. Like, you could watch a whole season." But until last fall, somebody invited me to play Mahjong. Has anyone played Mahjong in here? Well, what's really funny about Mahjong is my mother-in-law used to play every Friday. And every Friday night, we would always eat Mexican food with her because we've done that since before we got married. So Friday night is Mexican food night, and we would see her coin purse to see if she won at Mahjong or not. And I thought, that is so funny that she plays that game. Why would she play that game? That's so weird. Guess who's playing Mahjong? I fell in love with the game because I'm competitive. I love to use my brain for those things. I love games, and I love community with women. There's something about women that's just magical. We get in a room together, and we can go deep in our conversation. We can talk about how Jesus changed our lives and the fruit that we see from that. Fortunately, I have friends who own Mahjong sets. In fact, we were playing with my mother-in-law's set for so long because that's all we had because no one wanted to buy the sets. I considered buying a set, but I couldn't justify the cost, right? You go look, and then you're like, "Well, can I find something on eBay? Can I find something on Amazon?" And they were just expensive. So for the first time ever, my sweet little family came together and bought me a Mahjong set for Christmas. Customized in my favorite color,
pink.
Hot pink. I mean, I cried that morning. I was so overwhelmed with gratitude. I opened up, I got the mat, and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I got the mat, but I don't have tiles." And then I got the tiles, and then I got the stack, you know, all the things. And I just felt so seen and loved. And I'm like, that is so materialistic. But they saw me, and they thought, let's come together and really splurge and do something sweet. And so I felt seen that day. Who in your life needs to be seen, heard, and known? I think about Jesus. He sees us every day. He knows us. He loves us. But we also know, ladies, that we are his hands and feet. And we need to see other people. We need to love them. Let them know that they are known, not just by us, but by God, our Father, our Savior. So we're going to be in John 4:4-6. Well, actually, we're going all the way through 39. But we're going to be talking about the woman at the well this morning. So let's get started. The Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. That's us, ladies. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or it was noon. The scripture states, and look at this, ladies, on the screen, on the second paragraph, Jesus had to go through Samaria. I have read this Bible verse over and over again, and I never realized he had to go there. He had a divine appointment. Have you had a divine appointment with God? Some of us have. Most of us have. Lisa Turkhurst wrote, "This is one of the only places on earth where we can draw a circle and know within a few feet where Jesus stood." I love that John 4:4 reveals that he had to go there. He had to go there. It wasn't because of the route that made sense, but because he was about to make a difference in one woman. And as I was doing research, I found out this is the longest conversation he has had with a woman in the whole entire Bible. Was a Samaritan woman, and we don't even know her name. This is where the Samaritan woman met Jesus. She went from being rejected by people to being chosen by her Messiah. Most Jews avoided Samaria. I feel like I'm Terry Fakes now. Here's my map. Because they would cross the Jordan River traveling on the east side of Samaria, because Samaritans were considered unclean by the Jewish people, and the Jewish people did not dare to go through Samaria. The woman went to the well at noon alone, likely hoping not to be, to avoid judgmental eyes. Life had left her feeling broken, used up, and empty. Perhaps she felt that her choices had caught up with her, sealing her fate as unworthy in the eyes of her very own community. All she wanted that day was water to take home, but God had something else in mind. Today we will list some aha moments. Have you ever had an aha moment?
Yeah.
You know, it's like a V8 for some of us older people, remember? Oh, I should have had a V8. The first aha moment is she came for water, but he came for her. We don't even know her name. All we're given are fragments of her life, fragments that marked her as an outcast. And I love the intention behind that, because she represents all of us. Her story becomes a mirror for anyone who has ever felt unseen, ashamed, or trapped in a cycle they can't escape. She is us. We are her. And he had a divine appointment with her. So let's pray that he has a divine appointment with us. In John 4:7-10, it states, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone to town to buy food." If you want to draw someone in a conversation, ask questions. Have you ever thought about that? If someone really wants to get to know you, they're going to ask you lots of questions. You can ask my kids, because every time we got in the car, they were captive. I asked lots of questions. I love that. Jesus said this woman, and instead of demanding something, Jesus saw this woman, and instead of demanding something, he simply asked for a drink. By doing so, he broke several and multiple social norms. Jews did not associate with Samaritans, but Jesus did. Men did not initiate conversation with women in public, but Jesus did. And he even requested to drink from her bucket. That is outlandish, but Jesus did. If Jesus saw her, he sees us. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you have asked him and he would have given you living water." This intrigued her. The mention of living water sparked her curiosity. Jesus saw beyond her mistakes and failures. He saw a heart thirsty for more than the world could offer. He knew every part of her, the pain she carried, the scars from broken relationships, the quiet desperation for something real and lasting, and he didn't condemn her. Instead, he offered her living water, life that would heal every wound and satisfy her soul beyond her wildest dreams. What a moment that must have been to be seen and known so completely. But isn't that scary? Because he knew everything. And I think, Lord, is there a dark place in my soul that you need to shed light on? Please do. And what is that right now? Jesus met her with tenderness, respect, and dignity. In that holy exchange, he demonstrated his deep love, a love that seeks us out even when we do not feel worthy, a love that draws near despite our past, a love that fills every broken place with hope and healing. Praise God. Maybe you've come today carrying emptiness or shame, believing that what you're hoping for is out of reach. But Jesus has a way of showing up in a quiet and deserted places. He meets us where we are, not to condemn, but to invite us in to something more. Let's continue on. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus hears her questions. He knows what she is truly searching for. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This is the first time Jesus refers to himself as the source of eternal life in this passage. So often we come to God with what we think we need. We seek temporary solutions, but he offers something far greater. The love we long for, the healing we desire, and the acceptance we crave is all found in him. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and I have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus has touched her soul. She is drawn in, eager for what he has to offer. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." In that moment, he brings up the most uncomfortable part of her life, the thing that is dark in her soul. "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Notice how Jesus confirms what she said. Instead of stating, "I know," he tells her, "You are right." Isn't that interesting how we can change our words? Instead of be condemning, we can let people know that they're right. Are we choosing our words well? He acknowledges her honesty, then goes deeper. He reveals the full truth, not to shame her, but to show her that he knows her completely, yet he still accepts her. If Jesus knows her, ladies, he knows us. Wow. He knows all those deep, dark crevices, and he wants to shine a light on it every day. "Sir," the woman says, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." She doesn't fully understand who Jesus is, but she knows that she can trust his words. If he is from God, then why ask him the deepest questions of her heart? Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in truth and in spirit and in truth." Because of Jesus, worship is no longer about a specific location. Where do you all worship the best? I worship the best of my car. I find myself driving places, and I turn on worship music, And I just sing out loud and people go, oh, I would not want to be in the car with her. But we can worship anywhere. He sees us. He knows us. It is no longer reserved for a particular people. It's available to all. This is life-changing news for the Samaritan woman who would have otherwise been excluded from this redemptive story. To worship in spirit means that we can worship God anytime, anywhere, because his presence is with us through the Holy Spirit. But why does Jesus say we must worship in spirit and truth? Why not spirit and peace or spirit and joy? Perhaps because he knew that for this woman and for so many of us, shame and guilt still lingers. To worship in spirit and truth means being fully open before God, hiding nothing, knowing that he already sees and still loves us no matter what. When Jesus says, "Woman, believe me," he is inviting her in to trust him. And when we put our trust in the Lord, he transforms our relationship with God. We are reconciled, connected, and made whole. Still, she hesitates until Jesus finally reveals the ultimate truth that he is the Messiah. The woman said, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, I will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Put yourself in her shoes. She was simply doing her daily chore, avoiding others, feeling ostracized by her community, and suddenly she realized she is sitting with the Messiah. I imagine her mouth falling open in shock and wonder and being speechless. I am sitting with the Messiah. And ladies, we can sit with the Messiah every day. Whenever we want, in this room, he is here. Max Lucado wrote, "Don't miss the drama of the moment. Look at her eyes, wide with amazement. Suddenly, the insignificance of her life was swallowed by the significance of the moment. God is here, God has come, and God cares for me. God cares for us." Then in verse 28, "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised by finding him talking with a woman." Those men. "But no one asked, 'What did you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did.' She was transformed. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because the woman's testimony, 'He told me everything I did.' The woman left her water jar and ran to tell others. The very people who had ostracized her now believed her story. This is the healing power of the gospel. If Jesus can transform her, he can transform us. Who needs to hear your testimony today? Jesus sees you, he hears you, he knows you, he transforms you, he reconciles us to himself and restores our relationships with others. God uses us right where we are, no matter who we are, no matter how broken we feel. So let us meet him. So let him meet us at our well. He already knows our name. He knows the pieces of our story we had rather keep hidden, and still he comes, offering life that never runs dry. Be seen by Jesus, be known by Jesus, and be transformed by Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you today to ask for you to shed light on the dark places in our lives. You do that so well. May we get prostrate on the floor to you because you are the Holy One that loves us unconditionally. Lord, I thank you for the women in this room. I thank you for the music playing right now because that just further glorifies you. Lord, there are no mistakes where you are. You make everything perfect. You make timing perfect. Today is my brother's birthday. And Lord, you made him who he is to me, precious in your sight. as we sit here among women of God who cherish you and who love you. May they be beacons of light and beacons of hope to everyone that they encounter throughout this day and throughout this week. Because you are the potter and we are the clay. And we love you and we cherish you and we thank you for the gift of today and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You will see that this is who I am if you want to call, if you want to text, if you want to email me. You might want to take a picture right now because I'm getting ready to change it to questions for you all to ask in your crowd, in your group. Here we go. There we go. I want you all to discuss these questions, and I will be hanging around for a bit. So bless you all and have a great day.